Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter number 3 is where we're going to start at. Philippians chapter number 3. Also, we're going to be going to Psalms 139 in a little while if you want to put your spot there, get your finger there. Philippians chapter number 3, Psalms chapter 139. I alluded this morning to what we're going to be preaching about tonight. The title of tonight's message is A Heart to Know Him. You could actually put the word better at the end if you like to, but it's just A Heart to Know Him. I know that this is a message intended for Christians, for believers, and having a desire to have a heart for God. One of the great desires we must have is to want to know Him better and to know Him more and just know Him more and more. And how do we get there? We get there by having a strong devotion life. This morning we learned in the story about how Lot made the wrong decision. We talked about how Lot was weak in his devotions. And we talked about because Lot was weak in his devotions because he did not have an altar that he went to like Abraham had. We don't see any hint in the Bible that Lot cared about his fellowship with God. Because he was weak in his devotions, he became worldly in his desires. And because he became worldly in his desires, he made the wrong decision. And I think that's key. We got to look at this and understand that we must take care of our inside, our spiritual side. We must strengthen the inner man. If not, we are going to turn out and make wrong decisions. It's just plainly put, that's the way we want to, if we want to grow in the Lord and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it begins with Bible reading, it begins with praying, it begins being devoted, as we learned this morning, to obedience, devoted to the Bible, devoted to prayer. And it's a Lot didn't have those things. Because of that, Lot became worldly. He became living by sight and living for self and living in Sodom. And he made the wrong decision. So I want to encourage you this evening to try to develop a heart to know him and know him even better than maybe you think you know him now. You know, our generation is very relationship conscious. It really is. But it is not relationship wise. In every heart, there's a legitimate hunger. I think God's made us to want to fellowship with something or someone, to be close to something or someone, that fellowship. And there is only one spot that one thing can fill. And I think God is that spot. And he desires a fellowship with you. But we also have a desire to fellowship with others. We have a desire to be loved. We have a desire to love others. We have a desire to know other people and to be known of other people. You know, people will spend much time searching online. They go to social groups. They have things like Facebook. They have different things. I'm not saying all those things are bad, but many times people look in wrong places to find that one deep, personal, and fulfilling connection. And there, people have to understand it is God. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, there's nothing that's going to satisfy you like God will. The word personal is such an important word to believers, for indeed we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is personal with him. It's not just Abraham's God. It's not your mother's and dad's God. If you're a Christian, he is your God and your personal relationship with God. And one of our greatest emotional and spiritual needs is to deeply connect with one another. But so much more important is we need to focus on a relationship with him. We're never going to be the husband or wife we need to be, the father, the mother that we need to be, unless we're connected with him. We're never going to be able to be the friend or the responsible church member or any long list of things that we have a title next to. I want to be this type of person. I want to be this type of person. Never going to get it right unless we are right with God first. So there's a couple things I'd like to look at tonight. First of all, there's a desire to know him. There's also a desire to be known, and a desire that can be met. Those are the 3 points tonight. A desire to know him, a desire to be known, and a desire that can be met. First point is a desire to know him. We're here in Philippians chapter number 3. We look at the Apostle Paul as he talks about his spiritual ambition. You know, Paul had done all these great things. You know, Paul had started many churches, seen, it's hard to speculate, thousands of people saved at least. He didn't just see them saved, he saw them discipled, and he planted churches in places that had never ever heard of God, and God used them in a miraculous way. And his ambition in life wasn't to get that next convert, wasn't to get that next church, wasn't to get, you know what his mission in life was? Is to know God. And let's see what it says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse number 10 is the main thought here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, we have a lot of things that we desire in our hearts, a lot of things that we desire with our lives. Lord, help us to make it a goal to know you better, to love you more, have a heart's desire to make that a priority in our lives. Lord, that we have a strong devotion life as Abraham had. And as Abraham was strongly committed to you and your will, Lord, he didn't have a fleshly desire, but Lord, instead he began to reason like a man of God. And Lord, because of that, you were able to bless him, and he made the right decisions. Help us not be as Lot, a Christian on the way to heaven, but Lord, not interested in his devotion to you. Because of that, Lord, he got fleshly desires and he made wrong decisions. And Lord, we need to hear from you, Lord. We need to want to draw close to you, Lord. We need to make sure that we're near you, Lord, so we can help have you make and lead and direct our decision making. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's a couple things. We're going to move pretty quickly in these first 2 points because of the fact, to be honest with you, these are things that we've talked about and we've looked at before, but some things I want to remind you of just to try to put back in our heart's desire, hey, I need to be better at this. I need to know God better. I need to maybe have it a greater desire. See, sadly, in our haste to live in an activity-filled life, we miss the necessary resource of truly fulfilling and meaningful life. We need the Apostle Paul, even after his salvation, wanted nothing more than to know Christ in a deep and full way. Now, I got to be honest with you, there's different parts of knowing a person. I used this illustration before, I know that, but it works that, we can know about a person, and then we can know a person personally, and then we can know a person even more personally because of how much you spend time with them. I've told you before, I know about Michael Jordan. I can tell you who he played for and how many championships he has. And I think I can tell you a lot about his stats. I can tell you a lot about him as an individual. But I've never met Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan has never done a thing for me except for maybe entertain me while watching basketball many, many years ago. Some of you young guys are like, who's Michael Jordan? He's the greatest basketball player to ever play. Yes, better than LeBron James. And so better than Kobe Bryant. So, I know about him. And you know what? There's so many people in this world that know about God but do not know him personally. The Bible talks about people who knew of him, but God knew their hearts. And here there are people who know God personally, but not as well as they should. And I mean, I know many of you personally. I know your names. I know your birth dates. I know your children. I know your grandchildren. I know you personally. But then there are some who I've spent more time with, and there's some who I know more personally because of the relationships and friendships and fellowships. And I'm not saying that I pick one person over another. Or I pick another person. No, it's just people I've had the opportunity to spend more time with and fellowship. I know them a little bit better than others. And obviously, you think about my wife and my kids. I know them better than I know anyone else because of all the time I spend with them. And here's the point is we need to have a desire to know him better. And if we're going to do that, there's some things that we need to do. To know God and the desire to know him means that there are some things we have to count loss. There are some things that we have to count loss. Well, look what it says in verse number 8. This is Paul speaking. Once again, this is a man who knew God personally. He was close to God. God used in a powerful way. But he's still saying that I may know him. His ambition in life was to know God. It wasn't to build his great retirement. It wasn't to become famous. It wasn't to do any of these things. It was just to know God better. And I think that needs to be our desire. And he said in verse number 8, there were some things. In order to get to know God better, there are some things he had to count loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, what an invaluable treasure to be able to know God, to be able to know Jesus Christ through the written word of God. In its pages, we have the love of God for us proclaimed. His will for our lives are revealed. The warnings about the wrong ways and empty pursuits that seem to be inviting, that it's all found in the Bible. And to be honest with you, if we look to those things, we are going to produce wasted lives and painful regrets. And that's what happened with Lot in his life. He made a wrong decision because he was not interested in knowing God better. He was good with knowing God, knowing who he was, knowing that he was going to be in heaven someday. But it didn't matter to him that he knew him better and he developed in his relationship. Knowing God personally is a good thing. It does get you to heaven. But knowing God even better and a desire to know him better will help you be able to be led in God, led by God, to know the will of God in your life. Not only are there some things, there's just going to be some things you have to say, you know what, for me to know God better, there's going to be some things I have to say goodbye to. And I mean, there are going to be some things they're going to say, okay, I spend this much time on this activity or this hobby. I spend this much time with this group of people. I spend this much time after this pursuit. I spend this much time for this pleasure. You know, there's only so many hours in a day. And there are going to have to be some things in our lives that we're going to say, you know what, I'm going to have to count that loss so I can know Jesus Christ better. I'm going to have to say, that's taking up too much of my time. That TV show is, even though I might enjoy it, I'm going to have to count it but loss so I can know him better. I'm not saying you can't enjoy things in life, because you can. You can enjoy sports. You can enjoy different godly entertainment. You can enjoy different godly pursuits. But I'm saying that there are some things in our life when we look and reason out and say, look, I'm not spending enough time with God. I'm not spending enough time in prayer. I'm not spending enough time in my Bible. Because of those things, there's something in my life that just has to go, and it cannot be God. My desire for God's got to be greater than my desire for these other things. And here's the point, is that so often what is taken out is the things of God. You know, when we look at our list life and we're so busy, and I remember hearing a story about a lady who was president of the PTA, and she was involved in the community, she was involved in her church, and she was involved, and she had this long list, and she had to free up something, and she gave up all the activities of the church and freed up her schedule that way. You know, there's other pursuits, they're not going to help you know God better, and we need to be careful. And you can be too busy, and you can do too many things. You say, Pastor, how do I decide? You have a strong devotion life. As you have a strong devotion life, God's going to tell you what you should do. He couldn't show Lot because Lot didn't have a strong devotion life. He could show Abraham because Abraham was at the altar. And we got to understand that. If we need the leadership and guidance of God, the only way we're going to find it is by being willing to say goodbye to certain things. There's been times in my life where I said goodbye to certain things in order to know him better and to know his will about something, and God allowed those things to come back in my life. He allowed me to be able to enjoy certain things once again as I was willing to sacrifice. God will allow good things to come back to our hearts and lives. Not only are there some things that we're going to have to count loss to know him better, but there are some things we're going to have to remember. Look what it says in 12 and 13. It says, not as though I have already attained, either are already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, those are great verses, and we spent a whole message looking at those verses. But here's the idea. There are some things we have to remember, and what we need to remember is that we haven't arrived yet. All of us, every person here that is breathing, that is a Christian, can know God better. And the Bible says this, but God giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. There's something we had to remember, and we had to remember, as Paul did, if anybody had reached that spot, if anybody had apprehended, it would have been the Apostle Paul in his spiritual walk. But he says, look, I haven't made it yet. Because I haven't made it yet, we got to remember that. We need to be humble. We never need to get to the spot where we think that we're super Christian and that we don't need God's word and we don't need God's prayer, because it never tells us in this word that we can arrive to that point. But it does tell us that we can get to know him better. Draw nigh unto him. He'll draw nigh unto you. It is just a blessing that we can know him and know him better. There are also not only some things that we have to count loss and some things that we have to remember, but there's also some things that we have to forget. Look what it said. It's at the end of verse number 13. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what? The devil is good at his job. And the devil will come to you and he will try to make you feel guilty about the sins in the past. The devil will do whatever he can to try to get you not to know him better. The devil will tell you, hey, you don't deserve to know him. He doesn't care about you. You've done this and you've done this and you've done this. He's a dirty, rotten liar. And because he's a liar, he will do whatever he can to try to use your past to help you not to think that you can grow closer to God. But Paul, the longer he lived the Christian life, the less he thought of himself and the closer he grew to Christ, the more he saw himself for what he was. Think about how Paul described himself. For I am the least of the apostles. And then also later on he says, who am less than the least of all saints? Chapter 1 Timothy 1:15. This is his faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He is saying here that if there was anyone who was wicked, if there is anyone who was wrong, he was even a greater sinner than anything that we would ever consider doing. And Paul says, I want to know him better. I want to know him greater. I want to have a greater desire to know him closer. And you know, when we see in Philippians 3:14, it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as I look at this passage of scripture, maybe I got it wrong, but if Paul's aspiration was to know God better, that's what he was pressing towards. And we talk so much about pressing and giving it all to accomplish something, pressing and giving it all to be able to finish a task and press. And those things are important. We should be pressing. It should be a continual on the gas pedal, just continually serving, faithfully working. But Paul, I think, is saying, hey, look, I'm pressing toward this mark. And what is that mark? He said, I want to know him better. I want to know everything I can about him. That's my burning desire. That's my burning heart, is that I want to know God and I want to know him better in my life. So the first thing is a desire to know him. Second thing is a desire to be known. Go ahead and take your Bible to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Now this is a little play on words, but I think you'll understand here in a second. Because you say, Pastor, to be known, wouldn't that be prideful? To be known means that you want to be known of everyone and seen of everyone. No, to be known, for God to reveal unto you what he knows about you. For God to reveal unto you what he knows about you. Look what it says in Psalms 139. We're going to look at the last two verses, in verses 23 and 24, familiar verses. And the value of a personal devotion life is not just what we know, that we know more about Christ, but also that we are known of him. We understand it. David here in this passage of scripture is hiding from King Saul. Instead of becoming bitter and blaming, he asked God to search him. Listen to his words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now this phrase, know my thoughts, carries this thought of to make known. And now go back earlier in the chapter. Go back to verses 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now David at the end of the book was saying, look, try my heart, try me, know my thoughts. But at the beginning, he is saying, Lord, look, you already know my thoughts. You already understand my thoughts afar off. You say, Pastor, that confuses me. Well, I think what David is trying to do here, he expresses clearly that God already knows his every thought. David's prayer, and get this, is for God to reveal him the truth of his own heart. As you get in the Bible and as you read and you see the perfect law of liberty, you look in that mirror, what is going to happen is you sincerely look at God's word and ask God to show you and teach you. God will begin to show you the desires of your heart. He'll show you what the imperfections in your Christian life. He'll show you where you need to change and what you need to fix, and he'll show you the things that you need to work on. And this is the great thing about a personal devotion life. This is a life-changing experience, is to spend time with the Lord, and his loving word and his spirit can reveal unto you where our thoughts and his ways differ. He, as you look in his word and as you study, you can see, I don't look at it that way, but God looks at it this way. And we want to make known in our lives, it can be painful, but it also can be helpful in our journey as we read through his word. This is what we want God to make known to us. It's a desire to be known, what God sees in us, what God wants us to change. That's what a strong devotion life can do. As you're reading the word and you see how God tells you how you're supposed to forgive others, man, God can burden your heart and say, hey, look, that's not the way you're doing as you handle with your sister or brother in the Lord. That's not the way you're treating your wife as you're reading it. That's not the way you're treating your husband. That's not how you're helping your children. So you get that in a strong devotional life. As you honestly and sincerely seek after God and search the desire to know him better, you also have a desire to be known. That's when the psalmist was saying in Psalm 51, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And see, it's not just a desire to know him, but as we know him, he will make our thoughts known unto us, our lives, our sins, our wickedness will be known to us, and then we can change. I don't know about you, but I don't want things to separate me from God. And as we look in his word, as we look into the perfect law of liberty, we will see the things we need to change. Questions is, are we going to be a doer of the word or just a hearer of the word? So often when many people look in the mirror, they say, I got to change this, I got to fix my hair, I got to brush my teeth, I got to shave, I got to put makeup on, I got to do, hopefully the people that are shaving aren't putting makeup on, I got to fix my collar, I got to fix, you know, that's the changes we make when we look in a mirror. And that's what the Bible is saying, look, make known to me. That's what he's saying at the end in verses 23 and 24. Lord, you know my thoughts, you understand my thoughts, you try my reins, you know every reason why I do what I do. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, look, make my true thoughts, me, known to me, so I can change it. But that hurts sometimes. It can be painful. Sometimes God has to take us through a hard time and a hardship to help reveal ourselves unto us. But the great thing is when he does that, we can change. We can become more like him. The third thing I want you to see, a desire that can be met. A desire that can be met. The great thing about it is this is not a goal that we can just say, oh boy, that would be awesome, that'd be nice, but it's out of my reach. I cannot attain that. This is not that type of goal. Jesus tells us, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. The Lord says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is important to understand. You can attain this goal of knowing God better. Each day you can get up and learn of him and speak to him and pray and search his words, and you can know him better. I really enjoy the character George Mueller in the Bible. Many of you got, not in the Bible, but he was a man of God. He was a man that was famous for orphanages, but I like to think a little bit about his different ministries. Think about what George Mueller did. He says, George Mueller wonderfully had an abundance of ministries. Excuse me. Simultaneously, he pastored a church of 1,200 members. He operated Sunday schools that taught and evangelized thousands of children. He housed, fed, clothed, taught, and evangelized over 2,000 orphans annually for decades. He supported over 187 missionaries. He organized a Scriptural Knowledge Institute that distributed vast quantities of Bibles, scripture portions, and tracts. Relying solely upon God's Word and the Holy Spirit and prayed, he supported all these works. Neither did he tell anyone of his personal need nor any of the ministry needs. He told only God, and God honored and anointed him mightily. And he had written something about morning devotions and quiet times. And you know, this is a little bit long, but I think this helped me. I think this would help you. So you have to listen to it. It is written it was written many, many years ago, so it was something that I think you can get and pick and take things from it that will help you. But George Mueller was famous for prayer. He was that guy that where they had no food in the morning, and they went to the table, and they sat around the empty tables, and him and all the orphans, they began to bless God and thank God for the food he was going to provide. And as they did that, the milk truck broke down outside his door and gave him the milk. Also, the other time when, you know, God woke up a baker in the middle of the night and said, you need to go bake this bread for George Mueller and his orphans. And he as he's there and he's thanking God for the food he's going to provide, the baker knocks on the door and says, God told me to bake this for you and give this to you. And he was a man that did not tell others of his needs, but he just told God. He was a man that had the ear of God. And I think it'd be wise to read at least a little bit of this. So it says, George Mueller on Morning Devotions and Quiet Times. He says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, or how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet, not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended in the right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, for at least 10 years previously, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself morning. Now I saw the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to the meditation on it, and that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, whilst meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began therefore to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of a public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of attaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariable this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication. So that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession and intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go on to next words or next verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others as the word may lead it to, but still continually keeping before me the food for my own soul is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession mingle with my meditation. With this mode, I have likewise combined the being out in the open air for an hour and a half, or 2 hours before breakfast, walking about in the fields, and in the summer, sitting for a little on the stiles. If I find too much to walk all the time, I find it very beneficial to my health to walk thus for meditation before breakfast, and am now in habit of using the time for that purpose. He says that when I get into the open air, I generally take out a New Testament of a good-sized type, which I carry with me for that purpose, besides my Bible, and I find that I can profitably spend my time in the open air, which formerly was not the case, for I one of habit. I used to consider my time in walking a loss, but now I find it very profitable not only to my body, but also to my soul. The walking out before breakfast is, of course, not necessarily connected with this matter, and everyone has to judge according to his strength and other circumstance. At all events, I almost invariably pray except when I felt my soul to be more than usually bare, in which case I read the word of God for food and for refreshment, or for revival and for renewal in my inner man before I gave myself the prayer. But what was this result? The difference between his former practice and the present one was this. Formerly, when he rose and began to pray as soon as possible, that generally he spent all the time before breakfast in prayer, and almost all the time not in God's word. He said, I would spend a quarter of an hour, a half an hour, or even an hour on my knees. Then I became conscious of myself of having derived comfort or encouragement or humbling of the soul. Often, after having suffered much from wandering mind for the first 10 minutes, a quarter or an hour, or even a half an hour, he says, then I really only began to pray. But he says that as you look into his word, I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart is being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things he has brought before me in his precious word. It often astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point, and no book did I ever read about it, no public ministry ever brought the matter before me. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me up on this matter. Yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time, except we take food, and as this is one of the first things we do in the morning, so should it be with the inner man. We should take food for that, as everyone must allow. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the word of God. And here again, not simply reading of the word of God so that it passes through our minds just as running water through a pipe, but considering what we read and pondering over it and applying it to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. Now, prayer, in order to continue for any length of time in any other than formal matter, requires, generally speaking, a measure of strength or godly desires. And the season, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can be most effectually performed is after the inner man has been nourished by the meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to humble us, to reprove us. We may therefore profitably meditate with God's blessing, though we are ever so weak spiritually. Nay, the weaker we are, the more we need meditation for the strengthening of our inner man. There is thus far less to be feared from wandering a man than if we give ourselves to prayer without having had previously time for meditation. Now, he goes on, but I want to encourage you, as you look in his word, God will speak to your heart. God will help you. You need to understand it. It'd be better that you get one verse or two verses and in your mind and your heart and you meditate and think of it all day long than read chapters and not learn anything. And it's important that this is a desire that can be met. Now, here's four things and we'll be finished. Four things I think are practical, can help in your spiritual walk or help you in your devotion time. Number one is solitude. Solitude means going to a place that is quiet. For George Mueller, it was out in the fields. We are all busy, and a quiet time in a quiet place seems to be nearly impossible. Try dealing with kids and thinking, hey, I have no peace, I have no quiet. Try dealing with a mate that is very needy. You think, I don't have any time to myself. However, once you begin to experience a fulfilling time of the intimacy with the Lord, you'll be glad that you made the time. Find a quiet spot. Yes, it might mean that you have to get up before anybody else does. It may mean that you have to stay awake longer than anyone else does. It may mean that you have to take a walk to get some quiet and peace. But as you look and search for the Lord, you'll be thankful that you did. Not only solitude, but another thing that can help you in your devotion time is meditation. Meditation. A time of personal devotion is not a race to accomplish a goal of reading so many chapters alone. It is a relationship to be cultivated and enjoyed. Now, I think you should read through the Bible. I think if you're able to, reading through the Bible once a year, three chapters a day, I think those are good things. I guess keep you fresh and new what's going on in the Word of God, but there needs to be a time and focus where you take a few verses and you go through those few verses and you meditate and you think on those verses each and every day. Sometimes as you're reading your three chapters, you can pick out one verse as God speaks to your heart. Maybe you had the time to spend three chapters and look at each word and each sentence and meditate on there. I wouldn't have the time to do three chapters and look at it that in focus in that detail. But you take some verses, you take some words, and take the time to look at what God, and let God speak to your heart. So meditation. Remember this morning, what did we look at? God connects success with prosperity with our meditation. Also examination. As we're meditating, we examine. It says we need to be prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us from the Word of God that will challenge us to change and grow. So not only is it solitude and meditation, but examination. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at these verses. And when the Bible says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, we need to say, is that me? God, is that something I need to work on? God, help me here. This is where, help me be, speak to him. God will speak to you. And then communication. Allow your devotion time and the Word of God to lead you to a time of prayer. That's what I liked about George Mueller's thing, is the Bible can keep you focused as you're going through. And there is a time for intercessory prayer. I do have a prayer list. We've gone over that prayer list before. But that is combined with Scripture, too, to help us be focused and meditating on things and letting God speak to our hearts as we communicate. It includes confession, it includes thanksgiving, it includes supplication, it includes intercession. To know and to be known, to love and to be loved, that is the relationship that we long for. But the relationship is available to all of us through that relationship with Jesus Christ. I know people have been devastated because they lost a friend, or a boyfriend or girlfriend broke up, or even sometimes, and don't get me wrong, because I don't be unsensitive when someone loses a mate. And I know that is hard. I know all those things are difficult. And I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. But I know that if you put God first and foremost, that he will see you through that time and he will help you. Yes, there is a time of mourning, there is a time of missing, but as we let God take care of us through his word and nourish us through his word and help our inner man. As George Mueller said, food for the inner man, to be a happy state inside. So as we go out to serve the Lord, we will have the fruits of the Spirit being produced in our lives too. Tonight, do you have a desire to know him? See, a desire begins in our heart. But we all have lots of desires, some good, some bad. But a heart to know him means that we will have a desire to know him, a desire to be known, and realize this is a desire that can be met if we will do what is necessary to invest in time with his word and with prayer and meditation. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.